Thank you, Nigel. If you looked at the news sheet this morning and all the words that are on there, you would realize if we were going to look at all of them, we'd be here till tomorrow. But nevertheless, there are some wonderful words in there. And that's the point, isn't it? That we're here to recognize the love of God and the amazing message that the Messiah brought. Looking at some of my notes this week, I came across the thought that God's timing is perfect. We read, of course, that Jesus came just at the right time. But one of the notes I read, and I'll read it to you if you don't mind me reading it to you, and it says this: the hour that produced the cross is without doubt the pivotal point of history. It was in the mind and the heart of God from before the foundation of the world. And Jesus came to earth for that very hour. It was an hour that was divinely appointed and determined and was, continues to be, the greatest hour in the world's history. Even if some people want to change AD and BC, it's still the dividing point in the world's history. The thought that God has complete foreknowledge of all matters and appoints certain critical hours in history to be turning points is something that as Christians we can find tremendously reassuring. Do you find that reassuring? Amen. I do. It's interesting, isn't it, that when you come to look at the Word of God and we think about all the references that refer to the Messiah, to Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And when we say the world, of course, we're talking about the Savior of the people of the world. But doesn't the world itself need saving? Look what man's done to it at the moment. And we just need to remember that God is still in charge. His hours are his timings are perfect. I want us to turn, if we may, if you've got a Bible, but we can listen to this read from Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read from verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village, that's two of the disciples, to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do you not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What's more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find a body. They came and told us that they'd been seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him, they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And from beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Must have been a fantastic sermon, you know. Jesus explaining from the prophets right the way through to the time is coming. And that's what we can understand. Here, Jesus wanted them to understand what the prophets and the prophecy was about. They were too disheartened and unhappy men, weren't they? Walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and one of the translations said they were looking gloomy and sad. Interesting how detailed sometimes the Word of God can be. But then we read that Jesus explained all the scriptures to them. Their hearts burned within them. And I want you to think just for a moment about that. Does God burn within your heart? Is his heart, his love, and his care touching you when we read the Word of God? We have this wonderful word that God gives us. But if we're going to think about some of the prophecies, I suppose we need to turn back to Isaiah. There are so many references that we could look at. We're going to look at just one or two this morning. But Isaiah 53, a wonderful passage, starts, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's the prophecy of the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. Where do we start? Well, you've heard a couple of readings. But I want us to think, if we can, about three different things that refer to the Messiah as we come to read the verses. But the one other thing that struck me recently was a passage that came to me. That was Psalm 23. And I thought, well, why Psalm 23? I mean, we probably all know it fairly well. But I'm going to ask Carol if she could put the psalm up on the screen. And I'd like us, because it's the Word of God, that we read it together. That as a congregation, we read the psalm. So let's join together and read this psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's a promise, isn't it? Amazing promise. And the first thing I'd like us to think about as we think about that is about the shepherd. So often in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we hear about the shepherd and we hear about the sheep. Well, the shepherd, the good shepherd that we've just read there, is of course our Lord and Savior Jesus. But David didn't actually know him, but he recognized that we were going to be led by the good shepherd. God would shepherd us. And you're all like, we're all sheep. Do you like being described as sheep? You know, some of them are rather strange creatures, aren't they? But I had a magazine come this week, and you know, it's amazing, God's timing, isn't it, really? And in this magazine, there was reference to sheep and to the shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 11, it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Remind you anything from the New Testament? Story of the sheep. Micah also says this, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. At that time of Jesus, of course, shepherds weren't particularly popular people, were they? They were pretty much the lowest of the low, really, looking after a bunch of sheep, an animal that's not that particularly bright, I don't think. Mine, I've never looked after sheep, so I can't really say. But I think they'll follow anybody that will give them food. They also run away quite a lot as well, don't they? And David is saying, we're like sheep, we need a shepherd. And that's what the Old Testament prophesied and was explained to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. How wonderful that Jesus himself would come and talk to them about who he was and to show how things happened and why they happened. Jesus, if you remember, gave a message, didn't he, to Peter after he denied him. What did Jesus say to him? Peter, do you love me? What did he say? Feed my sheep, or feed my lambs. And Peter writes later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That was a message Peter wrote to all Christians across the world, not to any specific group. So first of all, perhaps we can think and try to remember that throughout Scripture, the reference to sheep and shepherd is there. Now, when I thought about it and looked at it, I thought, well, it's rather strange that they've decided that that was the best thing to talk about were shepherds and sheep. But the shepherd was there to protect, guide, and bring us to God the Father, the good shepherd. Second, we turn to the prophetic words in Isaiah, which is a number of references to the Messiah. And there are other places that we could touch on. But probably the best and well-known one is the one we read just earlier about Isaiah 53. A wonderful reference in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah has lots of references to the Messiah, and we could perhaps look at them all. And reading God's word is important to each one of us. For we need to understand what God is saying to us. Some people say, well, I'm not going to bother with the Old Testament because the New Testament's got it all. No, it hasn't. It's got the whole Bible's got it all. And when you think that the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was going to come, that was planned before the beginning of the world, before God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know about you, if you read those passages, when I read that passage in Isaiah 53, did it excite you? Did you feel thrilled by what God is saying to you? He wants to talk to each one of us. And we should be finding the Word of God exciting. We were talking the other day at Prayer Warriors about the fact that we can read a passage umpteen times and still get something new from it, from what God says. Now, what other book would you read every day of the week and for over 50 years or 80 years, however long you're living? And a happy birthday, by the way, to Rita, because she's been around for a few years. And she loves reading the Word of God. She shares with us sometimes on a Tuesday. It always has something to tell us. It is important that we seek to understand what God is saying through it to each one of us. Each of us is different. We perhaps may see it differently. We may understand it differently. But as Jesus talks to these disciples, he refers, of course, to Moses. But before that, even before that, Abraham. When God in Jesus referred to Moses, it was the beginning of a new relationship, wasn't it? A new land that was going to be theirs that they could obtain and have for themselves for a chosen people. But before that, when we look back at what God says about his people that he's called, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, right at the beginning almost, God says, Abraham, all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Will be blessed through you. And if we refer then, because we can't really look at the Old Testament without looking at the New Testament and how it follows through. There's a lovely passage in Galatians chapter 3 that reads like this. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Now this is Paul writing to the Galatians, referring to that blessing that God had put on Abraham, that all peoples, not just the Jews, not just the called people, you and me, all of us, will be blessed through him. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, you and me, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. This gospel was right back in the time of Abraham. How much Abraham understood, I don't know. But nevertheless, for us who have the privilege of the Old and the New Testament, we can see God moving in the Old Testament as well as in the New. The scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We were singing about the preparations of being coming to heaven, joining God and Jesus there. I don't know, I wonder what Abraham looks like. Maybe we'll never know what he looked like, but it'd be interesting to meet him. I'm never quite sure when I look at Scripture whether I'm going to recognize people or not. But nevertheless, it's going to be a joyful thing because we'll be with Jesus. And so Abraham will see all of us who've come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior because we've been blessed through him. What an amazing testimony to be able to make. But we can even go back further than that, can't we? Sorry, excuse me. We can go back to Adam and Eve. God created everything in 6 days. Created man and woman, Adam and Eve. We all know that. And I love that passage where we read at the beginning that God walked with them in the cool of the evening. What a fantastic privilege that must have been for them, just to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the evening. But you know what went wrong? They wanted to be like God. Satan tempted them. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God says to Satan who tempted them, "I will put enmity between the woman and between you and her seed. He, Jesus, will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Jesus will have the final victory. He will crush Satan's head, even though Satan tried to bruise Jesus in the heel. We don't know much about, really, Jesus' life, do we? Around for about 30 years. Very little of it we've actually known in Scripture. Little bits from when he was young, and a bit more from when he was the wonderful Messiah that walked around the countryside, giving people an understanding of God. But it should lead us to recognize, I think, those three things that I mentioned earlier on. First of all, that Jesus came as a suffering servant. Why? God planned that right from the very beginning, in the beginning of creation, because it says that his heel would be struck. So he came as a suffering servant. Do you know, when I think about that, God's amazing love for each one of us, that even though with Adam and Eve turning away from him, and our temptation always is to turn away from God and think, well, I can do it. I can manage on my own. I don't need God. And yet God still loved us right from that time of creation. And he sent Jesus to come and suffer on my behalf and on your behalf. That lovely passage that we read from Isaiah 53. But he also came as a reigning king. That's the other thing the Old Testament tells us. He also came as a reigning king. And then the third thing, mind you, there's a lot more things than just the three, but the first three for this morning, he came as the good shepherd. A suffering servant, a reigning king, and a good shepherd. Isaiah 53, as we read earlier, verse 5 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions." And I read that sometimes. "He was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him. and by his wounds I'm healed. That's an amazing promise, isn't it, for each one of us? God says he loves us that much, that right from the beginning of time, he knew that he was going to have to send his son to come himself, if you like, in the form of his son, and take my infirmities, my weaknesses, and be afflicted on my behalf. He came to suffer as a servant. And yet we just heard just now when we said about a servant king, just that last song that we sang, he was a servant and he was a king. As Nigel said when we just started, they don't seem to go together really, a servant and a king, because a king has servants and a servant can never be a king. But Jesus is all of those. He came as a suffering servant and he came as a king. We turn again to Isaiah, and because we're looking at a prophecy in the Old Testament, you'll recognize this one as a lovely passage, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, as a reign, a king, will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, what? Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So I've got no doubt he will be the king. It's promised here in the book of Isaiah. Amazing prophet, Isaiah. Sometimes very difficult to understand, but it's an amazing evangelistic book. It really talks about why Jesus came. The reigning king. Well, we find in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, from you, Bethlehem, will come one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from days of eternity. So even back in the time of Micah, it was recognized that Jesus would come as a king, as well as suffering servant. And Psalm 23, which we looked at, the Good Shepherd. We have a wonderful knowledge, we have a wonderful privilege as the people of God that the disciples didn't have at that time, of being able to look into the told scriptures that they would have read, and we have the New Testament that we can see. And on the road to Emmaus, they thought disaster had happened. Jesus had died. They thought he would redeem Israel. He did, of course, but not in the way they expected. Remembering that he would restore a nation, he would restore us. We come to know more of Jesus because we see a different picture to those disciples. But they were excited. They didn't bother to stay the night. They got up and went back to Jerusalem to share it with the rest of the disciples. They were so excited about it. The Jews were looking for a Messiah, but they didn't recognize him, even though there were wonderful prophecies. Again, from Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, God with us. And in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to the temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Prophecies there that speak of the Messiah. Prophecies that at the time the people of Israel did not recognize. But we can recognize today because we have seen and known the Lord Jesus. At least I say we've seen and known him. Maybe we've not seen him physically, but we've seen him affect our lives. We've seen him move in our lives. If that's true for each one of us. It might be difficult for the Jews at the time because with the last book, Malachi, there was a silence from heaven for about 400 years, but they were still looking for a Messiah. And sadly today, so many Jews are still looking for a Messiah. The Messiah came. The Messiah came to share our sorrows, came to share our life. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that it was 100% human and 100% divine. So he could suffer in the same way as we can, but he was also 100% divine. He was the Son of God, God himself. Do you remember when the disciples were asked, "Whom do you say I am?" And they got it a bit confused, I'll start with, and then Peter pops up and says the right thing. Bless him, I love Peter, he's a real character, isn't he? Always getting his sense of trouble, and yet there's that enthusiasm that he wants to do what God wants him to do. He wants to be where Jesus wants him to be. And the two disciples, as we mentioned, their hearts burned within them. Is your heart burned within you? Is that joy of the Lord there? Joy is a different thing to happiness, you know. Joy is something that is tangible. Happiness is how you feel, what mood you're in. Joy is something that comes because of what God gives us. Do you remember the mnemonic of joy? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. The joy of God will come as we look at it from that point of view. And those disciples that were on the Emmaus Road wanted to share the joy of who the Messiah was with those that were around them. So they went back and shouted about it and told them. So I want to ask you this morning, when you read these passages, these wonderful passages from Isaiah and from other parts of the Old Testament, do you think, well, that's just history? Or does your heart burn within you as you realize what an amazing God we have who loves us and cares for us, who wants to look after us is I was going to say naughty sheep, but we're not all naughty, are we? But that's his sheep. He cares about us, stops us going astray, and if we do go astray, wants to go after us and bring us back. He's been revealed, has he, to each one of us as a Savior? Because he made it possible for us to know God as Father. What a wonderful relationship that is, to have God as your Father. But Jesus had to suffer to provide that for us. He was called upon to sacrifice his own life. But he reigns as king, as we've read in these passages from Scripture. And he looks after us as a shepherd. We each have to answer that question for ourselves, don't we? Is God our Father? Is Jesus our Lord and Savior? Do your hearts burn within you when the Holy Spirit seeks to touch you? Of course, it does happen sometimes, especially, doesn't it? Once we commit ourselves to the Lord, you get those occasions when you suddenly feel, gosh, that word was just for me, outside of anybody else. And God will speak to you through the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to be able to recognize that you need to come before him. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give and give and give and trust and trust? Are we willing to do that? May our hearts burn within us as we read his word, as we hear it as it's shared, as we sing it as well. Some wonderful songs. Jesus calls us. He proves his ability, he proves who he is through the Old Testament, through the prophecies that we find there. And into the New Testament, we find that Jesus loved us so much that he gave his life for us. But the other great thing about that is, of course, when we're coming up to Easter, as we do these series through up to Easter, is that we know he rose again and lives in heaven. Amen. And hallelujah to that. So do you know the servant king? Do you know that wonderful Savior, the Messiah? I ask you to ask yourselves that this morning. In Jesus' name.